You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Jeremiah chapters 8 through 10.
You know, it's been said, people don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. How true that is. Cold, matter-of-fact, insensitive proclamations of the gospel are not enough. This is why the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. That phrase, in love, makes all the difference, doesn't it? It's love that primes the pump of faith. A person is more prone to believe in God's love when they first sense that love from another person. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God who certainly loved God's people. He was called because he cried, and he cried because he cared. Jeremiah reveals his heart for God's people at the end of chapter 8 and in the beginning of chapter 9. Let's pick it up tonight in verse 4 of chapter 8. He says, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? You know, God knows there's times in our walk with Him when we stumble. Temptation can draw us away. We can get distracted. But when we fall, God expects us to get up. When we turn away, the Father calls us and we run back. God, like most fathers, teaches His kids, it's not how many times you fall that matters as long as you get back up one more time than you get knocked down. And yet the Jews at the time weren't your typical kids. For rather than rise, rather than return, they stayed in their backslidden state. Notice verse 5. For why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem. In a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. God's people were guilty of perpetual backsliding. They fail and refuse to rise. They turned away and never returned. They discounted God's mercies and they used their failure as an excuse to wallow in their sin. Verse 6, I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle, like a war horse, galloping headlong into the battle, fearlessly into the battle. The people of Jerusalem, they threw themselves into sin and rebellion with the same sort of intensity. There was no hesitation beforehand. There was no remorse afterwards. No one thought, what have I done? He says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Now the stork and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow are all migratory birds. At the first cold breeze of winter, they fly to warmer climates. And they always return. This is the thing. They go south for the winter, but they always come back. And this is what Jeremiah can't figure out about the Jews. Why, after tasting of the consequences of their sin, why don't they rush back to the Lord? Why don't they return to Him? It's not fair to call God's people bird brains, since even the birds themselves had more common sense. Verse 8, for how can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Once you've turned your back on the Lord, you've set yourself up to be taken in by all manner of deception and falsehood. Jeremiah asks, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? In short, once you've fallen from God, you fall for anything. Once you've rejected the word of the Lord, what words of wisdom do you have? And it's because of their backsliding, not their occasional backsliding, take note, but their perpetual backsliding that God is going to judge the citizens of Jerusalem. He says, therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. What a sad scenario it was. Even God's representatives, the pastors at the time, were corrupt. He says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They healed them slightly. In other words, it was as if they gave a few aspirin to a person who'd been diagnosed with cancer. Their cure might have made the patient feel better, sort of a placebo, but it offered no real healing, no real cure. They healed the hurt only slightly. And this was their cure, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. God had pronounced judgment over this wicked nation, and yet the prophets falsely assured them of peace. Stick your head in the sand and your problems will pass. That was the message. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Is this not America today? Previous generations, biblically informed generations, would have viewed homosexual marriage as a perversion, as an abomination. Today, rather than cause shame, it's accepted. Sexual morality or standards no longer exist. It's anything goes today. We no longer know how to blush. Hey, if every human impulse is validated as normal, it represses our natural sense of modesty. Our collective conscience becomes seared. And this is why immorality is not only a sin against the individual, but against the society. For it compounds the moral decay. And this is why God judges the nation as a whole, not just its individuals. He says, therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. In other words, the nation's prosperity will dry up. God will remove his blessing. And is this kind of judgment not far from America? Now, chapter 8, verse 13, through the end of chapter 9, is actually read in Jewish synagogues each year on the ninth day of the month of Av. Av is a month on the Jewish calendar. It corresponds with our July and August. And one of the ironies of history is that both Solomon's temple and Herod's temple, 656 years later, were burned and toppled on the exact same date, the ninth of Av. Or as the Hebrews say, Tisha B'Av is an infamous date in Jewish history. And here is the funeral dirge that is sung as a remembrance. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Where are the priests and the prophets now with their peace, peace? God has silenced them. You know, one day, God is going to silence all of humanity. Today is what we call the day of man. Mankind is having his say. Mankind is getting his way. But the Bible warns us of the day of the Lord, when God will have his say and God will get his way. He says, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. I mean, God's people had been deceived by the priests and the prophets. And this is a warning to us. Not everyone who speaks in the name of God speaks the truth of God. Do you know this? You should. This is why we need to check out what we hear with what was written in Scripture. How does a man's teaching square with the Bible? This should be our question. We have to be discerning people. Remember, this was the case with the believers in Berea. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, we're told that they cross-checked the teaching that they'd heard from Paul with the scriptures that they'd read. And it was said of these Bereans, they were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Some Christians are gullible. They just assume that a so-called man of God will speak the words of God. But you know, that doesn't explain why so many Christians today have bought into false ideas and doctrine. It's not just that we're gullible. You know, it shouldn't take long for a new believer to shed his gullibility. No, I think the big reason that Christians are duped today, that they're so often deceived, is that they're just plain lazy. We want the teacher to do all the work for us. We want him to study. We want him to search. We want him to teach rather than receive the word with a readiness, rather than search the scriptures daily for ourselves. Hey, we just assume that what we're taught is true, and sometimes that assumption can be deadly. Well, that's what had happened in Jeremiah's day. God's people believed the lies of the priests and the prophets, and they refused to acknowledge the coming judgment, of which verse 16 describes. The snorting of his horses were heard from Dan. Dan, of course, is the northernmost part of Israel. And from there, the men of Judah, even in the south, heard the Babylonian war horses snorting and stomping their hooves and preparing for battle. War was on the horizon. It says the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of the strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. Priests and the prophets had predicted peace, but the invaders, this warring army, would be like a serpent that cannot be charmed. There'll be no negotiations or treaties with this army. Babylon won't be satisfied until they take a bite out of God's people. And how does Jeremiah respond to such dire warnings? I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. See, Judah is about to be taken into exile, and the prophet here gets a glimpse of the future. Now, usually, a prophet sees into the future. That's why he's called a seer. But here, Jeremiah hears into the future. Judah is crying in remorse and in regret. She's been taken into captivity. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with foreign idols? I mean, while there was still time for deliverance, while her king was in Zion, the people refused to repent and followed after idols. Which leads to one of the saddest, most heart-wrenching verses in all of the scripture, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Israel had two harvests. The wheat or grains were harvested in the springtime, whereas the fruits were all gathered in the fall. Grapes are harvested in September, but if you wait until November, you lose the crop. The grapes wither on the vine. The grower has a door of opportunity, and if he misses it, there's no going back, no mulligans. And the same is true with our salvation today. There is a season in God's plan for man's there's a season in God's plan for man for people to be saved. But when that season passes, the door of opportunity is shut. It's gone. This is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, today God is holding out hope. Come to Jesus and all will be forgiven. All will be forgotten. But if you wait too late and pass from time into eternity, you forfeit all possibility for change. This is the key feature of eternity. You see, however you enter the eternal state, you remain in that state forever. If you're in Christ, then you're in Christ forever. If you're outside Christ, then you'll be outside Christ forever. There are no second chances. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you are not saved, says the prophet. I think the worst aspect of hell is its hopelessness. Never mind the fire and brimstone. The greatest torture is knowing that there is no possibility for a change of condition. Imagine the folks outside the ark when it started to rain. Imagine them beating on the door, "Open up, open up!" But the door doesn't open. The opportunity has passed. The harvest is over. The summer is ended, and you are not saved. And this will be the case one day. When the harvest is past, it's past. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. And if there are people you love, it's time to win them and to share with them the gospel today. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me." Jeremiah's grieving. He can't believe what's happening to God's people. It was so unnecessary. Look at what he says. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Balm of Gilead, that's an old expression that is sung in many of the old hymns. What does it mean? Well, Gilead is east of the Jordan River, north of Moab, and it was the home of the storax tree, from which a rosin or a gum could be extracted. And the gum of this tree had healing properties. And thus the expression, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" is the equivalent of us saying, "Is there no oil in Texas? Is there no peaches? Are there no peaches in Georgia?" Texas is known for its oil, as is Georgia for its peaches. And likewise, Gilead was known for this balm, this medicinal balm. In essence, he's saying, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Of course there's a balm in Gilead. Gilead was famous for this. And there is a cure for Judah's sin. That's what he's saying. God is the physician. God is this great balm, this healing force. God is willing to save and to heal and to help, but his people have to be willing to call on his name. Again, the door of opportunity will close one day, but for the moment, God is on the edge of his seat, eager to save. Well, Jeremiah 9 begins. "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And here's where he gets his name, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah felt for God's people. His heart bled. His tears flowed. He cried so profusely, he compared himself to a bubbling fountain. He wept day and night. You see, rather than bury his head in the sand, this man opened his eyes. He saw people as God sees people. And let me warn you, it's costly when you begin to see people through God's eyes. Don't ask to see as God sees if you're not prepared for your heart to be broken. Jeremiah cared, and it cost him some sleep. It cost him some tears. You know, I think what most characterizes our modern age is apathy. Are we willing to see through God's? God would give us his eyes if we were willing to accept what it would cause. You know, modern life is so frenetic. We end up going in a million directions and we never focus on what truly matters. We rub shoulders with people all day long, but do we care? Do we see their souls? Do we see them as God sees them? I think so often we calculate through our lives rather than feel our way through our lives. Lois Chaney writes of our modern time, she says, "Feeling blue? Buy some clothes. Feeling lonely? Turn on the radio. Feeling despondent? Read a funny book. Feeling bored? Watch TV. Feeling empty? Eat a Sunday. Feeling worthless? Clean the house. Feeling sad? Tell a joke. Ain't this modern age wonderful? You don't gotta feel nothing. There's a substitute for everything. God have mercy on us. Indeed, God have mercy. See, music plays in our heads constantly, but when was the last time a song played on your heartstrings? When were you passionate enough to become more involved, to really care, to risk something of yourself, to reach out to another? And I'd suggest the first concern that should draw our attention to the souls of the folks around us. Doesn't the thought of your family and your friends and your neighbors dying and heading to hell, doesn't that upset you? When was the last time you wept over the soul of another person? When was the last time your concern for their salvation drove you to tears? It's been said a missionary is not just the person who crosses the sea, but who sees across the street. Listen to this challenge by the late Keith Green. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But he cries. He weeps. He bleeds. And he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? He says, open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight, because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. Jeremiah ached, and he hurt, and he shed a tear for the salvation of Judah. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go for them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Now Jeremiah refused to abandon his people, as much as he was tempted to do so. Neither did he whitewash or excuse away their sin either. He loved God's people enough to tell them the truth. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. The Jews claim to know God, but I hope you know, not everyone who claims to know God really does. He says, everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. In other words, integrity, being true to one's word, had become a rarity. Dishonesty was the norm. In Jeremiah's day, no one could be trusted any longer.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.